You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
And we are on the seventh? Yeah, I think seventh week of this 8-week series, which means there's 1 week left, if I did my math correctly. We are going to be walking through, as we have been throughout this series, kind of the things that make the church what the church is, and in a bigger sense, kind of the principles that apply to every church throughout history, throughout time, and then specifically the practices. How do we at MC3 do that? Before we get into today's topic, or I guess as we get into today's topic, I want to talk about some very basic things. Don't overthink this. What is this? Okay. What shape is this? What color is this? There we go. Okay, good. What shape is this? A rectangle. Okay, what color is it? All right, now next time we're going to combine the two, color and shape. You with me? Okay, what is this? White triangle. Very good. What else do we have? What is this? A red circle. Okay, what's this? All right, a white arrow. Okay, good. You with me so far? Okay, good. So these are some basic shapes. But if I took this, what is this again? A red circle. And then took this, what is this? White triangle. And I put them together like this. What is this? Do not enter. That's a do not enter symbol. It's just a white rectangle and a red circle, but you put them together. So what if I took this red circle and cut off the edges and made it like this? What do we have now? Stop sign. Right. So this means stop, but it's just an octagon that's red. It's a circle with the edges cut off. Let's see. What else do we have? What if I take my white arrow and put it on a black rectangle? What do we have now? One way. You getting all these? Keep getting them. So we got one way, right? And all it is a white arrow on a black rectangle. Get the right ones here. Yeah. What if I took the red triangle and put a white triangle on it and then turned it upside down? What do we have? Yield. Right. So all of these things are simple shapes, but as soon as I put them together, and again, if someone else came in from like another country, maybe a country that doesn't have traffic, you know, symbols, or someone that maybe doesn't, you know, maybe a younger kid who hasn't learned how to drive yet or something like that, it would seem like, why in the world, how is it that we could put two triangles together and suddenly everybody knows yield? It's because we have learned that these shapes, when combined in the right way or cut the right way, are symbols, and these symbols represent something important, right? They're reminders of something important. So definitely, you know, if you saw this, or let's say you ignored this, and you were going that way, but this said this way, and then you saw this, you're kind of in trouble. There is and I don't know if you guys remember this, but in the early days of MC3, the road right out here, Hale Street, used to be two directions. But then we launched, and they're like, you know what? We need all the traffic to go right to MC3. So they turned it into a one-way road, and it's now one-way. And it's often still, people will turn up to that street. They will see this circle with this rectangle and stop and back out. All they saw was a circle and a rectangle. All they saw was an arrow and a rectangle. Because these symbols represent something. They're reminders of something important. And there's also, where am I? There's also a circle with a white rectangle, a red circle with a white rectangle here, as you're going this way under the bridge. And that could be seriously dangerous because of how traffic comes around. You can't see anything coming off of the exit to come right here in front of the building. So it's really dangerous. It's really important. And these reminders, we learn these symbols because we're like, wow, yes. That is something I need to know because it reminds me of something that's important. And this morning we're going to be talking about communion. And communion is the same thing. It is a reminder, a symbol that is there to remind us of something important. And that something important is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we're going to look into that. And so the point that I want you to see today is that the church should remember the crucifixion. We're going to see that. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to open the Bible and look at that. That the church should remember the crucifixion. That's the principle. So every church throughout history, throughout time, is to remember the crucifixion. So what's the practice at MC3? So at MC3 celebrates communion. And we're going to, you know, walk through what that is and why we do it the way we do, as we have with this entire series. Different churches do it different ways. But the principle is that every church should be remembering the crucifixion and should be participating in communion in some way. And so we're going to look at two different passages this morning. One is going to be kind of in the prep as I teach about this, but then also the second one is going to be as we practice in the Churchianity Lab. And we'll come to that in a bit. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, if you have a physical Bible, the lights will turn on. House lights, top row, there we go. And you can open your paper Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have the YouVersion app, just zing on down to 1 Corinthians and then just tap on chapter 11. And the book of 1 Corinthians was a letter, was one of two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth, they're messed up. Like I'm not being mean. Like, they're just messed up. The church at Corinth had issues, and they were in a constant state of screwing up. And I mean, figuratively and literally, but you can read 1 Corinthians. Like, there were some serious issues going on in this church, and so Paul had to write this letter to help, you know, break down some of the problems and kind of take out the issues. Here's the problems. Here's what you need to fix. Here's what you need to solve related to that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking about communion. And he's talking about the Lord's Supper. And he's explaining that there are some problems with this. So he has a little bit of communication about communion. And so what he says here, the first thing, and let me just pause for a second in case I forget to mention this. He uses this phrase you'll see throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. You'll see the phrase the Lord's Supper, or you'll see the phrase the Lord's Table. That is also what we call communion, which, by the way, as you'll see in a moment, the root of communion is community, and that's a serious problem. So Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, communion, some churches call it Eucharist. And then we were going to see later that it's all tied to the Jewish Passover or Seder meal. But so when you see that, just understand that's kind of a general term referred to some different things. And there's a reason why it's called the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table, as we'll look at in a moment. But the first thing that Paul says to the church in Corinth, like, they're messing up. Communion is not being done the way it's supposed to be. And the first thing he says is you need to respect the congregation. You need to respect the congregation. And if you remember the congregation, of course, part of our C3 process, C2 is congregation. And it's the idea that the church is gathered together to worship. And Paul says communion is being used in a way that doesn't respect this body that God has brought together. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, it starts this way. And like, this is not a great way to get a letter. I mean, just think about it. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. He's like, look, guys, and what I'm about to say, you suck. Like, that's what's going on. He says, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there's divisions among you. And so Paul says, look, first of all, by the way, he talks about the church gathers, and we talked about that the very first week of the series, the importance of gathering for worship, and that's something that's expected together as the corporate body. Unfortunately, live streaming home is great if you're sick, but that doesn't do it for what God has called us to be as the church, to be gathering together. So they were gathering together, and he's like, you know what, your meetings, they do more harm than good, because when you gather, there's divisions among you. And you know what, I believe it. To some extent, I believe it. He said, no doubt, and this is not very nice either. He says, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. He says, you know what? The reason there's differences among you is because some of you, God is not even happy with you. God is disappointed with you. God is not honored by you. And so there's going to be some of you that are going to honor God and some of you that aren't, and that's going to cause some divisions as well. But he's like, that's not even the point that he's talking about here. He says, then he goes on and says, so then, when you come together, again, gathering together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead and have your own private suppers. Go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Shall I praise you? Shall I say good job? Certainly not in this matter. And what he's saying is that the church was gathering together for this meal called the Lord's Supper. And again, I'll explain more about that as we go into the Church Unity Lab. But they were gathering for this meal, and this meal that was rooted in the word communion, this word that is tied to the death and resurrection of Jesus and who created the church, who brought us together for unity. And he says, this meal that was meant to draw people together into community is actually causing divisions. He's like, you gather for this meal, and some of you don't even wait for everybody else. You just fill up. You just eat. Hey, free food. I'm gorging myself. Sorry, sucka. And he says that there's people there that don't even have food. And the fat rich just get fatter. And the hungry among you are going, wait, I thought we were a body. I thought we were connected. And he says they were like, hey, free wine. Because it was wine. It wasn't grape juice. You can't ferment grapes and not get grape juice. There's so many reasons. Water into wine. So don't even try to water down the Bible by saying that it was just, dude, was it like watered down wine? No, it was wine. And so you can't get drunk on grape juice either, just for the record. And so it says that they were like, free wine for this Lord's Supper, for this meal. And they're like, oh, I'm going to keep drinking. And they're getting drunk. And Paul's like, dude, like, you shouldn't be doing that anyway, but don't do it as part of this unity meal. Do it in your own home. Like, if you're going to do that, don't put it in God's house. He's like, what do I have to say to you? Nothing good, because this is wrong. And so he's explaining that this meal that is supposed to be something for fellowship, this Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion, the Seder, the Passover meal, is supposed to be about fellowship, bringing people together, and instead it's causing divisions. And instead of unifying people, it was driving people apart. And we're going to talk more about that in our next series, United States. We're going to talk about unity and what does it look like to come together. But that was the first thing. He says, you guys need to respect the congregation. That this meal isn't meant for your own benefit. It's not meant for you to be like, oh, cool, I get to eat now. And it's a problem. And so then he goes on and says, not only do you need to respect the congregation, but you need to remember the crucifixion. Because that's the point of this Lord's Supper, this Lord's table, this communion, this Eucharist, this Seder, this Passover meal. It's all the same thing in this context here. And again, if you're like, what does that mean? Just wait. Bear with me. But he says, remember the crucifixion. So he goes on in verse 23 and says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. And you're going to see this passage in a little bit because it's essentially a quote from the Gospels. Now, Paul was obviously, he was not there. He was not one of the 12 disciples. Paul came to meet Jesus later on the road to Damascus through a miraculous thing. And so clearly Paul, God spoke to Paul here, which we call the inspiration of Scripture. And he says, I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. So on the night he was betrayed, he had this thing that we call today the Last Supper, this final meal before he went to the cross. And of course, that meal started and then ended. They went out into the garden, they spent some time praying, and then the authorities came to arrest him and began the whole series, which we talked about in the trial series a couple of years back. But that's what's going on. And this is part of the Jewish Seder meal because Jesus was Jewish. The Jewish Passover meal. So anyway, he says, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He says, this is a symbol that I want you to remember. And I want you to, every time you see this symbol or experience, I mean, Jesus was all about tactile learning. The Bible, like, there's all sorts of learning theories out there, and Jesus is like, not just seeing, not just hearing, but doing. So you're going to experience this. And when you do this, you're doing it in remembrance of me. It's a reminder so that when you see a white arrow with a black rectangle, it means one way. When you see your giant octagon that's red, he said, this is a symbol. Also, by the way, it's a symbolic thing. It doesn't mean it actually becomes the blood and body of Jesus. There's there's some religious beliefs out there that say it literally turns into the body and blood of Jesus. That sounds really neat and perhaps extra spiritual or gross. But the problem is Jesus ate it and drank it. So how does that work? like did you take a bite and like, oh, my leg. Like that's so it's not literally there. Because it's a symbol. It's a symbol. This will not make you stop. Right? It doesn't make you stop. And some of you have experienced where somebody didn't follow the symbol, didn't remember what it meant, and kept going. And you got in an accident. So then he goes on and says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So he's again, when you drink this cup, well, what is that cup? We'll get to that. When you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Because he says, for whenever, there's no timeline on this. There's no specific every third Sunday. There's no once a quarter. There's no every Sunday. Whenever, whatever you, your church, however you choose to drink this, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so Paul says to the church in Corinth, look, guys, you're coming together. You're not waiting for each other. You're getting drunk. And you're not even doing this for the reason that was intended. It's to remember what Jesus did on the cross. That's the goal. And so every time you do this, you're to remember that he died for you and your sins. And you're just getting fat and drunk on this meal. Because it's all about the crucifixion. That is the goal. And it's a reminder. It doesn't get you to heaven. Taking communion, we'll talk about that in a moment. Doesn't make you more spiritual. Doesn't wash away your sins from inside out. No, when you drink it, you swallow. When you eat it, you chew and swallow. Like it's just part of every other food. But the reminder, the symbol that's there is to say, yeah. Just like this bread is being crushed in my teeth, Jesus was crushed for my sin. It's a reminder. And so he was saying that's what this is all about. We did two series that are on the slide in the loop, Superstar and Spoiler Alert, that were very intentional about Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, his crucifixion, resurrection. So Paul said, respect the congregation and remember the crucifixion. And then the third thing he says is to reflect on communion. So he's saying, you got a problem with what you're doing. You're not doing it for the right reasons. Here's what it's actually about. And he says, before you get into it, why don't you just take a moment and reflect. And reflect on what is happening here. And he goes on in verse 27, says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And this is nothing about like, oh, the unpardonable sin. And you're like, well, let's not even talk about that. But just for the record, you can't commit the unpardonable sin in terms of the sin of what happened during Jesus' time. And if you don't even know what I'm talking about, don't worry about that either. But the idea of this is just saying, if you're doing this for the wrong reasons, you're sinning. And it's just like, I don't know, yelling out profane things to your kids in anger. It's the same as having an affair with someone that's not your spouse. It's the same as stealing somebody's car. It's sin. And so when you do this in an unworthy manner, you're sinning. And so he says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. He says, you should examine yourselves before you do this. It's important because what we're doing is a big deal. What you're about to eat and drink represents something significant. And of course, in Paul's context, they were like, hey, free wine. So they could get drunk. Oh, good, I was hungry. You know what? I was looking for a snack to tide me over till football. So I'm glad I get to eat that bread. I'm going to pick a big piece so it keeps me full. If that's what you're doing, perhaps you need to reflect. He goes on and says, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. He says, that's why some of you, among you, are weak and sick. And a number of you have fallen asleep. He's like, people were screwing this up. And they got sick because of it. And some of them died. That's what this falling asleep thing means. He says, but if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Like God isn't looking for perfection. Jesus isn't asking for perfection. Paul isn't asking for perfection here. He's just saying, just take stock. And I grew up in a church, and I know many of you have been a part of churches, because I've been a part of churches like this as well, that are like, when you reflect, you need to make sure there's no sin in your life. If you make, there's really only one way to make sure there's no sin in your life. Go to heaven. That's the only way. So like this idea of, oh, there's sin in my life, and I need to make sure there's no sin in my life, like that is not possible until you're with Jesus. So that's not what he's talking about here. Or the idea of unconfessed sin. Here's my problem with unconfessed sin. Typically, unconfessed sin is because you don't realize it's a sin, and so you're not going to confess something you don't realize is a sin as well. Paul is saying, just check yourself before you wreck yourself. He says, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Check, reflect, and look at your own heart before you get into this thing, because it's a big deal. And people have like just blown it off and doing it for their own reasons. And Paul says, yeah, some of them have gotten sick. Some of them have actually died. And don't like panic, like, ah! But be for real. God, I'm about to do something that's serious. I think that's what Paul's talking about. He goes on and says, then when we are judged in this way, nevertheless, we are being disciplined. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. He's like, this is a big deal, and we don't want the world to think that it's not a big deal, because what you're about to represent through this communion, this Lord's Supper, is something that is transforming not just to your life, but transformed the world. He says, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, eat together. If you're gathering for this meal, eat together, this Seder meal, this Lord's Supper. Anyone who is hungry, eat something at home. If you're like, hey, I hear it's Communion Sunday, I'll just skip breakfast because that'll tide me over. No, eat your breakfast, because that is the wrong attitude for what communion is. So that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And then Paul was planning to visit them. He says, and when I come, I'll give further directions. That's the beauty of these letters, too. Like, they're real. These are real churches with real people with real issues. And guess what? We're a real church with real people and real issues. But Paul gave some of this communication about communion. So I have some thoughts here when it comes to this idea of reflecting on communion. Next slide there. When he says to examine yourself, just some things to consider. And not just for today, but every time. Examine your understanding. And let me just be clear about this. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you have not chosen to believe in Jesus' death on the cross for your sins, you probably shouldn't be taking communion. And that's okay. If you're still questioning, if you're still like, you know. I don't know if this is the real deal. Probably don't do that, because you don't really understand what this is about. And once you get there, that's cool. And it doesn't mean we understand everything. But if you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, just pass. It's okay. No judgment. That's cool. So examine your understanding. Maybe a second thing would be examine your motives. If you're doing it to look good, I don't want to not take communion because that clearly means that I'm a bad person. Well, guess what? Even if you do take communion, you're a bad person. That's why we celebrate communion, because we're all bad people. And so don't just do it like, I want to look good. I want to make people think that I'm good. If that's what you're doing, I don't want to be embarrassed. I want to be a good example. Like, just pass. It's okay. You should probably pass. Maybe examine your attitudes. You examine your understanding, your motives, and your attitude. If you're doing to get it done, if you're like, that football game starts, can we just get this over with? Or again, if you're like, I love me some good grape juice. That is good. And it's good. It's good stuff. By the way, we don't use wine, and we talked about this a few months ago in another series, just out of respect for those that may have alcohol issues. Like, we don't want to trigger somebody here because of something that is so valuable. But if you're just doing it to go through the motions, I don't know, this plate came by, I got to grab something. Everybody else is getting up and going to the front, I guess I better too. Like, if that's what you're doing, if those are your motives, you should probably pass. If that's your attitude in it. Because communion is a reminder for one thing, and that is only to point us to the cross. That's what it's about. Anything else is unworthy. The goal of this thing, this Lord's Supper, this Seder meal, this communion, this Eucharist, is to say, this is about Jesus. And Jesus is a big deal. And what Jesus did is a big deal. And what Jesus did for this world is a big deal. And what Jesus did for Myra and Matt and Roxy is a big deal. What Jesus did for Sean and Kendra and Trent is a big deal. What Jesus did for us as individuals is a big deal. And so we're going to do this in a way that, not necessarily somber, we don't need to be like, oh, we don't need to be all holy or suddenly speak like we're King James or something in these and thous. But just reflect on, like, this is a big deal. And Jesus, wow, I'm so glad that you died for my sins. I'm so glad. And you'll see, there'll be a chance to celebrate that. So it's not just like it's not a funeral. It's not a wake. It's a time to go, yeah, this is important. This is significant. This is something that matters. And I think there's a lot of things in life that's like that. You know, you sit down at the dinner table this evening and your conversation might be about the game today. The conversation will probably be about how Penn State got leapfrogged by a one-loss team to get a different spot in the standings. I'm just saying that might happen. You probably aren't planning for that. But if you were told, hey, you're going to receive a major award in your business, and it's going to be presented to you in front of people, and we'd like you to share a few things, you're probably going to be a little more prepared. You're probably going to go, yeah, this is a big deal, so I'm probably not going to be like, yeah, I don't know what happened to Penn State this weekend. They didn't even play. You're probably not going to bring that up. You're probably going to have some focus. If you do a better job than the guy in front of you right now, you'll probably be more focused. Because you realize it's important. And that's what Paul's getting at here. This is a big deal. And this is tied to this Jewish Seder meal. And he says, you need to respect the congregation. This is meant for the body. And there's some reasons we do communion the way we do, which, by the way, there aren't any real rules in terms of what it looks like. So sometimes we've had you go to the back and stand up, and I love having that happen because it's just a beautiful picture of us together. Today we're going to do some of that. We're also going to have the elders pass out the bread today. It's a little bit different than we've done in the past. But I love the idea of the elders serving you as the body, and we'll talk more about that next Sunday. But respect the congregation. Remember that the crucifixion is the reason. And then reflect on communion. And so, the church should remember the crucifixion. So MC3 celebrates communion.